this morning in Sunday school. This happens quite often. Something will be brought up in Sunday school or something's being taught in Sunday school and nobody had consulted one another. And what's being said in Sunday school comes out in the message. Sometimes we've had it happen in three different situations where it happened in Sunday school and then it was the message from the pulpit. And it was also the message in children's church. And the Holy Spirit confirms his word, doesn't he?
Amen.
And so it's interesting today that when I heard them speaking of this morning, I just had to say, thank you, Jesus. Because I know this is a word in season. It's a word for you. So please listen to what God's going to say to you through this clay vessel. This ministry is not of man. It's of him. It's of the Holy Spirit. So we're just vessels, but we make ourselves available. And God will work through our lives, won't he, if we make ourselves available. We submit to his authority in our lives. And when we're under his authority, then we have legitimate authority. But the message title today is The Power of Our Testimony. The Power of Our Testimony. Now, as you know, often in this church, we give opportunity for people to share their testimony. And there's a very good reason for that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, here the Apostle John had been exiled on the island of Patmos. He was basically in prison. He was incarcerated in this desolate place for his testimony of Jesus. And while he's here, he has this visitation from the Lord, this incredible encounter with God about the things that are going to take place in the future. Most of us are aware of that. Most of us don't like to read Revelation because it can be scary, especially if your heart's not right with God. Would you agree? How many know that if your heart's right with God, Revelation shouldn't scare you? If you got peace with the Lord, amen, you're not afraid of death. You're not in fear of the judgment or the wrath of God either. So John was so overwhelmed at this encounter that he fell at the feet of this angel. And in verse 10 it says, I fell at his feet to worship him. Who? The angel. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. How many know that we're never to worship God's servants, whether they be man or angels? How many know that happens a lot? We make gods out of people. But this was a true messenger of the Lord because he did not receive the worship. Now, it's debatable whether he was an actual angel or he was a brother that had gone on to be with the Lord ahead of time because he said, I'm of your brethren. But the key here is that we are to worship God only. Isn't that one of the commandments, right? You shall worship the Lord your God only, right? And him only should we serve. Now, listen to what he said, because he says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when we think about prophecy, what comes to mind? Most times we think about foretelling, knowledge of the future, something that's going to take place. And that is true. Amen. Prophecy is often foretelling something that's going to take place in the future. Sometimes when we hear the word prophecy, we're thinking about, you know, eschatology and study of end times and the scriptures that speak of the end times. And so we'll have these prophecy conferences where we'll speak about, you know, the return of Jesus. And even current world events and where they fit into the plan of God, where we're at right now in his prophetic timetable. But here he's talking about something different. And that word testimony is martyria, and it means evidence given, or record, report, testimony, or witness. So the witness or the report of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The report of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you and I give a report of the Lord's work in our lives, it is the spirit of prophecy. And we're going to go into this. Don't ever underestimate the importance and the power of your personal testimony. There are many that never share their story with others. But if you're born again, if you're in Christ, you do have a testimony. You do have a story. And your story was not just for you, but it was for somebody else as well. So it's very important we don't forget to do this, because it has power to transform lives, does it not? Whenever we speak or testify about Jesus, it prophetically releases the same grace that we're testifying of. I want you to hear this. Sometimes very specifically, you will give a testimony about a miracle or something God has done in your life. And that testimony, that report of the work of God's grace in your life, the testimony of Jesus, releases an anointing. Are you with me? To produce the same results in someone else. How many have come to Jesus because of someone else's testimony? Because when we testify of what the truth is in Christ, what He has done, it puts you back into that time of the present reality of that thing. Why? Because God does not exist within time as we do. His word, for example, is eternal. So when God speaks something, amen, it's forever settled in heaven. He said, let there be light, and they're discovering that light's still going out. Now we can say that again today, and it's just agreeing with the same thing that God originally spoke. Now, I remember listening to Reinhard Bonnke one time, and he said this: if you preach Jesus as the Savior, He will save. If you preach Jesus as the healer, He will heal. If you preach Jesus as deliverer, He will deliver. He's talking about the testimony, the report of who Jesus is and what He can do and what He has done, that releases that grace to perform the same miracle in others. I'm hoping today to stimulate each one of us to understand that what you have is powerful. What God has done for you is very powerful in reaching other people for Jesus. Not only for salvation, but for also the other graces that we receive through Christ. So when we share about what God did for us, it becomes available to do in the present the same for others. When you share what God did for you, it releases, amen, the same grace to do for others in the now. So when you share your story, it awakens hope in others. I have heard testimonies that have encouraged me. Have you? Maybe you're going through a situation right now. Someone here has a story of the grace of God. And if they will obey the Holy Spirit and speak that word in season as the Lord is directing you to do that, then what it does, it releases that anointing to meet your need. God designed us as a body. That's why it's important for everybody to be together in church. Right? Would you say amen? So we can work together as a body. It's not enough for the minister to, he cannot be everything for you. God designed us as a body that we would need one another and work together as a team. So when we share our story, it awakens the hope in others, the same hope. Because someone needs what God did for you then to happen to them now. Now, most of us are familiar, and often when we have communion, we speak a little bit of Passover. We know that God told them to celebrate Passover, to remember what the Lord had done. And God established ordinances in the church. Amen? Communion being one of them. Water baptism being another. In some cases, people believe in foot washing as an ordinance. What these do is they bring you to a place of an event that took place in history. But it brings that which was historical into the now. When we take communion together. Remember, Jesus raised the cup at the Seder meal, at the Passover meal with his disciples. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we take up communion together, it's bringing us back into that reality. Are you hearing me? There is importance to ceremony. There isn't some importance to some rituals that we people will think, well, we don't need rituals. But folks, I'm telling you today that if you're looking at it as just a ritual, you've completely missed the point. If you take communion as just a ritual, yeah, what's the purpose? But if we understand that communion is a testimony to the death, burial of Jesus, amen, it's to what Christ has done for us. It's not only a testimony of his sacrifice, but it's also prophetic. It shows his death what? Till the day that he returns for his bride, his church. John 14, right? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house, what are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, but I've gone to do what? To prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going away to Papa's house to make a beautiful place for you, my people, my bride. You're married to me. And when you lift up that cup, you're saying, Lord, we're in covenant with you. We're a spouse to you. We're going to be pure. We're going to wait on you, Jesus, for the day when you shall come again and receive us to yourself. And so this celebration of the Lord's Supper should bring us into the reality of what it represents. Are you with me? We should experience the reality of what it represents. When we are water baptized, it is a type of what has already taken place in your heart. Amen? Amen. When you're dead, amen, and raised with Christ. And so it's to bring you into the present reality of what has happened. Because again, we live in time. But God is not confined by time, so therefore, whatever he does, amen, is eternal. When he speaks his word, it's eternal. How many know that your words are eternal too? There's scientific evidence. Once you speak a word, you can't take it back. You've heard it said, and I don't want to get off on too much of a rabbit trail here, but if you speak a word, you know, it has potential for life or death. Amen. It can build up or it can tear down. You've heard the saying, if these walls could speak. They've discovered that literally your words can permeate an atmosphere, a place of the material world around you, and create an atmosphere. For example, if your home is filled with drama and fighting, how many know that can create an atmosphere? Because of the words that were spoken. And the only way to counter that is to start blessing over it. Turn it around. Start declaring God's blessings over your family, over your home. Cancel it out with the truth. So communion was to serve as a testimony of our Lord's sacrifice and future promise. Now, in Luke 24... Verse 30. This is right after they met who they thought was the gardener on the road to Emmaus. And they were walking with this guy. And they said, "Sir, did you realize what's happened recently? How Jesus of Nazareth was crucified?" And they didn't realize, but Jesus was the one. He was the gardener. He was the one walking with them. And they went to turn aside, and they asked Jesus, well, why don't you come in and stay with us? And it's interesting what takes place. It's verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, it's interesting that he was the guest, and yet he took the place of the host. Because in that culture, a man, the host of the home, was to be the one to break bread for the visitor or the guest. But here Jesus takes the role in this home. He takes the bread and he blesses it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And what happened? And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. It's just like Jesus, you know, he's always messing with you, you know. In a good way. You know something, folks? When I was looking at this, something just dropped into my spirit. It was the thought. There was no cup mentioned. It was just the bread. And then also, it's like the Holy Spirit drops. Because there are some commentators that will say, well, this was not speaking of, you know, the communion meal. And yet, Jesus, as was customary, would break bread. Amen. And it was a fellowship meal. They just got together and they hung out and they broke bread together and they shared love together. And yet, as soon as he broke the bread and gave it to him, it says their eyes were open. They realized it was Jesus. Now, whether they saw the nail prints in his hands, but it says that they're spiritual eyes. You know, it's talking about their spiritual eyes. They were opened up and they realized Jesus was sitting with them. And then they said, after he vanished, they said, now, didn't our hearts burn within us when we were with him along the way as he opened the scriptures to us? They're like, why didn't we get it? You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? It's like after the fact, we're saying, you know, God's been trying to speak to us, you know, and he has been. And then later we say, oh, that was God speaking. Sometimes we learn that way in reverse, don't we? After the fact, then we can look back and learn something from it. I prefer to learn, you know, at the same time it's happening, but it doesn't always happen that way. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 29, when he was talking to his disciples at this last meal. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're married to him. There's going to be a wedding feast of the Lamb. There's going to be, amen, a meeting in the air. We're going to be gathered together and we're going to be at the wedding feast with our Lord as his bride, as his people. And so that cup is reserved for that time, folks. And so through the breaking of the bread, they recognized who he was. But everything that Jesus did was on assignment, amen. It was exactly in the will of his Father. I remember taking participating in a Seder meal, which is basically the Passover, the Jewish Passover. And I remember how so clearly in this, I was seeing Jesus. Now, I didn't see him with my natural eyes, but I was like, I was beholding him in the symbolism of what was happening. Are you with me? I was getting it. I was starting to get it. Oh, that's why Jesus did this. That's why Jesus did that. And it's a whole other teaching. Sometime maybe we'll go through, but it's very interesting how everything that was given for them to do and to celebrate and to remember was a type of our Lord and his sacrifice for us, what he's done for us. And it also speaks of his resurrection and return. Now, Christmas is only, a week and a half away. There's a little bit of debate in the body of Christ as to should we celebrate Christmas. December 25th is just a day that we chose as a day where, you know, we're not going to get caught up in, you know, the occult ramifications of some of the things like the Christmas tree and some of the stuff that people, they just get all bent over, out of shape over. What we do is we take something that, okay, they may intend it for this, but we're just going to make it this. How many know that the world does that? They take something beautiful like the rainbow and they turn it into something perverted. Right? The language can be changed. So now you can't even use certain words because now they mean something else. You know what, folks? A lot of the stuff that gets tossed around in the occult world is really our stuff that's been stolen. Let me give you an example of that. They will use certain things, certain teachings or truths in the word, such as the power of the word. And they'll use the power of the word for selfish gain. How many know that Jesus just didn't speak what he thought would be a great thing to speak? He spoke what his Father spoke. Jesus didn't go about with his own agenda of self-serving and what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? But he said, I have come to do thy will, O God, my Father, to complete the work that his Father gave him to do. So he spoke what he heard his Father speak, and he did what he saw his Father do. So he was completely whole, amen, holy, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. Amen? What the Father thinks, the Son thinks, the Spirit thinks. What the Father does, yeah, that's the word, does. The Son does, the Holy Spirit does. They're holy. And so, it's not a biblical ordinance, okay, to celebrate Christmas, but it's certainly a good opportunity. I see it as an excellent opportunity for us to testify of God's gift of salvation, the incarnation of our Lord. Amen? Has anybody here gotten saved over Christmas holiday? Anybody here? I mean, you know that many have been saved at Christmas time because of the emphasis on the birth of our Savior and the message of good tidings of great joy. Amen? So I think it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. We just don't have to get bogged down in all the stuff. You know, folks, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And while we're here, there's just going to be certain things that, you know, we can give or take. If you're allowing something in your life and your conscience bothers you, don't do it. Amen? If you're not condemning yourself in the thing that you allow, then that's been received in faith. There's some people that have problem with eating meat, for example, right? But if I'm, you know, a meat eater and I'm hanging out with a vegetarian, you know, out of respect, you know, I'm not going to eat the pork chop. Whatever we do, we need to do in love, right? So Christmas is something that we can approach and say, you know what? I don't care what somebody makes out of this. To me, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be an excellent opportunity for me to share the story of Jesus. Okay, enough of that. Now, who gives us power to testify? Amen. The Holy Spirit, right? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, that word power is the same word dunamis. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, because of the grace of God in my life, I'm suffering. Has anybody realized that when you live godly in Christ, when you abide in Him, that there's going to be some opposition, there's going to be some persecution, some people aren't going to like you anymore. Get over it. What matters is that God likes me. He not only likes me, He loves me. He's with me, He's for me, He'll never leave me. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. In Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, same word, dunamis, of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So that word means force, dynamic, miracle-working power, miraculous power. That's what dunamis means. So how many know that salvation is a miracle? Getting saved is a miracle. You know, sometimes we charismatics, we're all about the hype and the sensationalism, but the greatest thing of all is someone getting saved. Hallelujah. Being born again. Amen. A life that has been transformed by the power, dunamis, dynamic working power of God. The same power you receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be what? A witness. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives you supernatural ability. He gives you the ability to do what you're called to do, and what you're called to do is bigger than you are. What we're called to do is impossible, naturally speaking. And if our Christianity can only be measured by what others can do naturally, folks, it's not real faith. Hello? This life we're called to live is a supernatural life. It's to live above, amen, the normal. It's a supernatural walk. Why? Because anybody can argue theology. Anybody can debate about theological concepts, and who's going to win the debate? If we win the debate, maybe we'll win the person. How many have ever won anybody by winning an argument? I didn't see a single hand. There is a testimony that you have. There is a witness of the grace of God in your life that is powerful, and it can transform lives. So never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you of the hope that's within you. Do it with gentleness and respect. And so we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of us are very familiar with this, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says, do not be drunk with wine. You don't need the wine of this world, which leads to destruction, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word means to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something you did 20 years ago where you spoke in tongues at an altar. Amen? We are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we talked about this already. The importance, amen, of thanksgiving and of giving God praise. You can change the atmosphere of your heart and of your environment through the praise of God. Amen? By giving God praise and thanksgiving. Now, let's look at one more today, okay, this morning. This is in John chapter 9, verse 1. This is the testimony of the blind man. Now, as Jesus passed by, verse 1, chapter 9 of John, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, sometimes we can be quick to make judgments on others without really knowing all the facts. Come on. Sometimes, have you ever been judged by someone without them really knowing your story, your experience, what you've gone through, but they've made quick judgments on you based upon what appeared to be the thing? Uh-huh. You got some kind, sometimes you got these prophets running around that just look at body language and try to guess what's going on and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, it's thus saith your own guess. Be careful of them prophets. Amen. The parking lot prophets. They won't bring it up for judgment. They'll do it in the parking lot. Hey, shh, we're here. I've got a word for you. Come on. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous, amen, are not ashamed of the testimony. The righteous are the ones who are in right standing with God, who can hear his voice and will be declare boldly and with confidence what God is saying. Amen. Now, there are people who are reckless. That's another whole teaching right there. But we need to be careful. If we say God said, he better be saying it. Because you'll be accountable, amen? You and I will be accountable for our words. So we need to avoid being judgmental, especially when people are suffering or they're struggling, because we don't know their story. And what did Jesus say in verse 3? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. How many have ever given that any thought? Or you think, You mean to say that this man was actually born blind, but it was part of God's plan? That's what he said. Now, the blind man probably had no clue what God had in store for him. He might have just thought to himself, well, this is just, I want you to hear this, this is just the way it's going to have to be for me. Do you know, sometimes God wants to do a miracle in our lives, but we've got the attitude of, this is just the way it's supposed to be for me. Sometimes things are not going to change, but you'll change in the process. But there are other times when God wants to do a miracle in our lives. Amen, Paul? You believe it until you believe it. But we've got to change our attitude. Now, this man, I want you to hear this. There's nothing said about him having faith. Jesus just was walking his way. He was walking his way, and he noticed him. And he was probably sitting there just, you know, can you imagine not having your eyesight and having to beg for alms your whole life, you know, and never being able to see the light of day? How awful that would be. But he's probably thinking, there's no hope. Besides that, no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. But God had a plan. I want you to hear this, for his life that he wasn't aware of yet. Jesus was passing his way. Jesus has plans for your life that you're not aware of yet. Sometimes we can only see through the lens of our present experience, what I'm going through right now. But God has plans. He has a future. He has a hope. He has good in store. And you may not be seeing it now, but I want you to know that God has a good plan for your life, even though you may not see it yet. In this thing that we're involved with, it's believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. And so don't lose hope. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then Jesus said in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is today. The night is coming when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and came back seeing. What did the blind man do? He had to obey the command of the Lord. Go and wash in the pool. Anytime God does a miracle, it requires a response from you and I. An act of faith. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said in verse 8, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. There was no theological debate with this guy, right? Come on. Very basic, very simple. All I can tell you is that this man named Jesus showed up. You know, he made some clay, stuck it in my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool. And behold, I can see. I was blind, but now I see. So what happened here is the testimony of Jesus caused a big stir, especially among the religious people. But this man didn't know much except that what God had done for him. And the problem with the religious of that day is they were not like us today, who we have the Spirit. So everything they did was external. And so Jesus showed up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and behold, the eyes of the blind are opening. And they're like, whoa, no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. And a big debate was stirred up over this. We don't have time to get into all of that. But what you need to say this is that you and I have a testimony. You hear that? If you're in Christ today, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you have a testimony. And you may say, well, it's not much of a testimony. It's not like some of those testimonies where people get up and they're talking about, oh, how my life was a mess. I was an axe murderer and all these things. And, you know, no. Sometimes the greatest testimony is a testimony of a life that was lived, amen, with Jesus. From a childhood, you walked with the Lord. That's the greatest testimony of all, of the keeping power of God in your life. But whatever it is, you, if you're in Christ, you can say with the blind man, I can't tell you much more. I can't theologically debate you, but I can tell you this, that he's alive, that he's real, and I'll tell you what he did for me. And what he did for me, he can do for you. And that same grace that is available in me is now available to you if you will trust him. Hallelujah. When we share about what God did for us, it becomes available to do the same for others. Again, it prophetically releases the same grace that we're testifying of. For it's the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. What happened in the past for you, you can bring into the present. Why? Because it's timeless. The grace of God is eternal. How many ever listened to a song that you hadn't heard in years, and it brought you right into the present moment of that experience? Blessed your heart. I listened to a song the other day, and I just started bawling. Uncontrollably bawling, because it brought me to an experience in my life that was really dear to my heart. How God had moved on me in such a powerful way. And when I heard that song, it brought me right back to it. It was a point of reference. It was a Bethel. It was a time when I had that encounter with God. Passover, remembering the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? Communion. Even in the ceremony, folks, there is the reality of what it represents. It's the testimony of God in that type. So it is in our own experience as we testify. It releases the grace of God to do for others what he did for us. How many want to see people's lives changed? How many want to win souls? You have your testimony. Amen. Maybe you need to sit down and ask God to help you put it together, formulate it, write it down if you need to, memorize it. But have your testimony. Amen. Have your story so that when the opportunity arises, you're with somebody. God opens the door. You can tell them, listen, I'm not here to debate and to argue with you. Amen. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for me. I want to tell you that he's alive, that he's the most real person to me. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word today.